He has given us his word, all right, so that we can know about his love. And more importantly, hear me, more importantly, we know him. Okay, so he's given us this. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to take them and open them with me to Luke chapter 6, all right? Even if that's on your phone, I'm not annoyed. If you pull up an app on your phone, I don't care how you do that. Just open up to Luke chapter 6 because we're getting ready to deal with another story of Jesus today. And I really hope that you've enjoyed this series so far on parables as we've been looking at these stories that Jesus told in order for us to know him and to know his will for his life. His stories, no doubt, often are very simple, but they make a huge impact when we understand what they mean. In fact, I think there are times where we try to overcomplicate things when what Jesus wants us to grasp is fairly plain and simple. And so I hope today, as we look at this text, that his message is clear, all right? And the message that God has for us is something that we will clearly hear and apply this morning. So let's do this. Let's read the entire story this morning, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at it in smaller chunks, as well as we're going to look at some stuff surrounding it. So Luke 6, we're going to begin in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Of course, that's Jesus speaking. He said, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the storm broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, as we look at this passage this morning, let's first consider its context. I've mentioned several times in the last few weeks through this series how important context is to understanding a text. If you have your Bibles open still, you can go back a few verses to verse 17 and see that when Jesus is sharing this message, he is talking to a large group of his disciples and then other people who had come from surrounding region because they wanted to hear Jesus speak and they were seeking to be healed, all right? They were seeking these things from Jesus. If I put it simply to you this morning, it'd be like Jesus was talking to a regular Sunday morning crowd. Right? That's who you are this morning, right? Many of you come today and you claim to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, while there are others here this morning you're seeking. Maybe you've heard that somehow that if I believe in Jesus Christ, there could be strength in my life and there's benefit to my life. And so you wouldn't say you're a full disciple this morning, but you're at least seeking Jesus and you want to know more about him. And so I just simply want you to understand when Jesus shares this message, he's speaking to a friendly crowd, right? This is not a hostile crowd like when he would often speak to the Pharisees and the scribes who opposed him. No, this is a group of people who were there because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, as this friendly crowd gathered, Jesus gave them an extended set of ethical teachings. These teachings started with the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are," and then he begins to describe people who have certain actions and characteristics in their life that he would consider blessed. Then the Beatitudes are followed by a series of woes, where he describes action and characteristics of people who are considered headed for trouble. He then gives an extended teaching on loving your enemies. And then the often quoted or misquoted lesson on judging others. All right, each of these teachings was calling those who followed him to a higher standard for living, at least a standard that often contrasts the standard of the world. I mean, I hope it would go without saying this morning, folks, all right, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that your life should look different than those who do not follow Christ. Right? I hope it goes without saying, but maybe I need to say that this morning. But Jesus, again, speaking to these people who said they were followers or seekers, says, "Listen, I'm calling you to a higher level of living." Now, I want us to understand the background because it will help us as we look at the first words that Jesus said. And really, the first words are a question. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, Jesus here was addressing people who say they follow him by the fact that they call him Lord, Lord. And here's what we need to do first this morning is understand what it means to call Jesus Lord. In fact, let me ask you this question. Is it a big deal to call Jesus Lord? Is it important to call Jesus Lord? What do you think? All right, so what does it mean to call Jesus Word? Well, if we look at Romans, we'll see calling Jesus Lord truly is a big deal. In Romans 10:9, we find words that I commonly share with people who are coming to me talking, wanting to get saved or to give their life to Jesus. Many of you are familiar with this text, and it reads like this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, according to this verse, proclaiming Jesus is Lord, hear me, is essential to your salvation. All right? In other words, a person cannot be saved apart from making this declaration. Now, why does a person need to be able to declare Jesus is Lord? Let me go ahead and tell you this, because he is Lord. All right, that's not up for debate. At his birth, this truly was proclaimed by the angels, because after his birth in Luke 2:11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the what? Lord." We also know that one day, hear me, one day everyone will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. In Philippians 2, we are told, in light of what Jesus did by giving his life, dying for our sins, raising from the dead, in Philippians 2:9 it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus," look at this, "every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Listen, hear me very clearly. There is a day coming when everyone will declare that Jesus is Lord. All right. However, let's make a note from Philippians 2 that there are different realities for those that make this declaration. Some will be declaring Jesus is Lord, not from a place of salvation, but from a place of punishment, because they will be making their declaration after it's too late to be saved. All right, it is like my kids, where when they were little, there are times that it was made known that you need to do this, all right? You need to do this, and if you don't do it, there will be a punishment, all right? And so then when they didn't do that, and I began to administer the punishment, they would then say, "Oh, no, I'm ready to do it." And Dad would look at him and say, "Too late to obey, all right? That should have been now. You've been disobedient at this point. Punishment is coming. It's too late to obey." Do you understand the point? You see what I'm saying, all right? There will be people who on this earth fail to confess Jesus as Lord and die in their sins and begin to suffer for their eternal punishment, who will finally realize that Jesus is Lord and confess that, but it will be too late for them to accept Jesus as their Lord and to be forgiven and given eternal life. Folks, let me tell you, we need to proclaim Jesus as Lord now, because he is Lord now and forever. Okay? And letting Jesus be Lord of your life benefits you now, both now and forever. All right, you hear me? Now, knowing the need to proclaim Jesus as Lord can then lead to the question as to how is a person able to declare that Jesus is Lord? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 12:3, a person can truly make this confession only by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Here is something that I know. The only way anyone can truly confess Jesus as Lord is when the Holy Spirit of God convicts that person of sin, and that person then recognizes their need to have help to overcome their sin and confesses that sin to God and declares their belief that Jesus is Lord, and that their only hope of forgiveness then is in Jesus, and they commit their life to him. I know this. All right, when that happens in a person's life, it is an amazing thing, and in some ways, it is an unexplainable thing. If you've ever experienced, you know what I'm talking about. It's a miraculous event, all right? And hear me, all right? It is even more than just a religious experience, all right? It isn't saying, I'm going to do this. I feel this emotional moment, so I'm going to go and I'm going to do some things for life. It is a spiritual transformation that happens in a person's life, a spiritual transformation that can only come as the Holy Spirit works to convict of sin and convinces a person of their need for Jesus as their Lord. So when a person gets to the place where they truly confess Jesus as Lord, what does it mean to declare Jesus as Lord? Look at this. It is recognizing his ownership and control over all things. Okay? There are so many places that we can look to in the scriptures to show this, but I'm going to go back to Psalm 33. It's one of these places when we talk about the Lord's control of our life. It says, but the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Look on down verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we, look, trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. I could read more in that passage. I could read more throughout the scriptures. I could take you into Colossians where it talks about how Jesus holds all things together. But here's what we were reminded of, right? Ready? That the Lord has created all things and he is in charge of all things. They remind us that we can be trusted, that we can be trusted that he will take care of us if we put our hope in him. And when we put our hope in him, we can be glad. Therefore, when you declare that Jesus is Lord, here's what you're doing. You're recognizing that he has control over your life. You're recognizing that he has the right to tell you what to do in life, and not just one part of your life, all parts of your life. You know, some people treat declaring Jesus as Lord as just meaning I go to church on Sundays. No, to declare Jesus as Lord means I recognize his control, not just every day of my life, but every moment of my life, right? And every aspect of my life. That's a big deal, but it's where a person must get to be saved. You know, some people hesitate to give the Lord control of their life. But let's remember, Jesus proved his lordship when after dying for our sins, he resurrected from the dead to prove that not even death has control over him. As Lord, he has the power over life and death. So hear me, our hope lies in him. Right? When a person lets Jesus have control of their life, it's a very positive thing because then you're trusting your life to the one who is already in control of all things. You're trusting your life to the Lord. Does that make sense? You see, if confessing Jesus as Lord is such a big deal, then the next question needs to be, how do you know that Jesus is the Lord of your life? I mean, that really is the question that Jesus is answering in our text today. He is really answering that question starting before our text today. In fact, let's look at a word of warning, and then we're going to look at a word of wisdom, all right? So first of all, let's look at a word of warning. And this word of warning actually starts right before our text that I read this morning. So let's back up a few verses, verses 43 and 45. Look again at Jesus' words. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, here's the warning we need to see, all right? If you are not producing spiritual fruit, then you do not know Jesus as Lord. Okay? Are you aware that it's easy to claim something that's not true? Are you aware of that? I mean, several years ago, when Samsung released their Galaxy Note 7, it claimed that it was a high-performance smartphone with innovative features. In actuality, it was a phone that had batteries prone to overheating and catching fire, which led to a global recall and its discontinuation. What it claimed was not true. Takata claimed it produced an airbag that was safe and reliable and saved lives. In actuality, their airbags were prone to exploding upon deployment, causing injuries and death, and led to the largest automotive recall in history. Listen, what is claimed is not always true. In the spiritual realm, there have been many who have claimed that Jesus was their Lord, only to be proven otherwise. You see, these verses make it plain that a person will ultimately be known by the fruit they produce. A person can claim to be a follower of Jesus, but the truth is if their life doesn't prove it, then just claiming a faith does not make one saved. When a person truly experiences the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, there is a difference in their life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, in fact, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," look at this, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You see, if a person is new in Christ, then there will be a change in one's life. You know, when a person finds true faith in Christ, one's hope in life increases, all right? They think that's part of Megan's story, right? I mean, there's a change when Christ came. I mean, even some of that anxiety disappeared. There was a hope, all those things. When you find faith in Christ, you find a new joy. A person finds life in Christ, finds a sense of purpose and a new way of dealing with people. I can tell you that if a person says they are in Christ, all right, but is continually rude to others, then that person needs to check and see, do I really know Christ? Y'all still with me this morning? Okay. If a person says they are in Christ but continues to live a self-centered life, then that person really has to ask the question, am I really in Christ? It needs to be clear, all right, that just becoming, all right, just declaring Lord is not going to make you saved, just as, hear me this, just becoming religious will not make you saved. All right? I want you to know, even just having religious activity in your life does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Religious activity is not necessarily even spiritual fruit. In Matthew 7, you will find a passage that relates to our text today. Matthew relates the same teaching of Jesus about the tree and its fruit and about the wise and foolish builders that we're going to look at in a moment. However, between the two, Matthew includes another teaching of Jesus that Luke, for some reason, didn't include. But it's powerful and it's somewhat scary. It definitely goes with our word of warning as we read in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Hear me, it is not enough to claim Jesus as Lord and fill your life with religious activity, because you can do religious things and still not know Jesus. In fact, let me make this statement, all right? I should have put it on the screen this morning, but I didn't. But just listen, in fact, one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel is the many people who call themselves ministers, only then to be rude, ruthless, and reckless people, right? There are people who would fit in this category of claiming Jesus as Lord, who would list off many works that they have done for Jesus, who I believe one day Jesus is going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, no matter how many times I read these verses in Matthew 7 and quote them, they make me a little nervous. I get a little nervous every time. I mean, I've read them many times through the year. Every time I get nervous, because here's what I know. I don't want to be a person who proclaims and proclaims the gospel only to be a fraud and Jesus look at me and say, "I never knew you." Now, there might be some of you, after hearing what I just said, you might want to come back to me and say, "Well, Brother Scott, I thought you're saved by faith and not by what you do." That is correct. That is correct. You are saved by faith in what Jesus Christ did. You are saved in Him alone, all right? But here's what I'm saying, all right? That if you have the correct faith in your life in Christ, it will change who you are. See, I love the quote from J.D. Greer, who said this, "The kind of faith that saves is faith that reorients your whole life. The kind of faith that puts the roots of your life into gospel soil and builds the foundation of your life on gospel truth." Simply put, a genuine faith will change your life, right? Especially when you understand that faith in Jesus Christ frees from sin, which can free people from addiction, from hatred, from bitterness, from depression, from greed, and much, much more. In fact, I was listening to a preacher this week, and he talked about how his faith in Jesus Christ freed him from his stuttering problem. He had a lot of trauma in his life as a child that caused his stuttering problem. And when he received Christ, he realized, listen, in Christ, I have something to say. And now he's able to speak and he's a preacher of God without stuttering because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Man, God can do a lot of things. Amen? All right? The faith can do that, all right? Since the gospel can do all that and much more, it changes the life of those who truly experience it. And so this word of warning would call us to look at our lives and ask, okay, does my life bear the fruit of someone who truly knows Jesus as Lord? Now that challenge is a biblical challenge because in 2 Corinthians 3, 13-5, it says this, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You see, here's the hope that I have this morning, that you could look at your life, you could examine, you could put it to the test, and you could say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I've experienced that life change. I am clearly different than who I used to be. Now, if that is the case, then you need what's next. You need a word of wisdom. Okay, we had a word of warning. Now let's give a word of wisdom. And here it simply is, let Jesus be your Lord and live by his word. Okay, now we've really already looked at that first part. I hope it is clear by now that you should let Jesus be your Lord. But let's go back to Jesus' question. He looked at those again who would declare he was Lord. And he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, I didn't point this out earlier, but the declaration, Lord, Lord, should be a declaration of certainty. The repetition of the word Lord means an emphasis is being added. It's meant to be more than just a routine declaration. Oh, Jesus is Lord, but it's an emphatic. Jesus, you are Lord, Lord. You get the point? It's these people who say, man, I'm declaring emphatically that Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus is asking people who emphatically declare that he is Lord, why do you call me that? And then I do what I say. Now, that is a good question, right? So, yeah, that's a good question. If a person declares Jesus as Lord, but then doesn't do what he says, here's what that person is basically saying. Okay, Jesus, you're Lord, but I still know better than you. I'm not going to do what you say because I know better. That's a little silly, right? Years ago, I'm sharing a story. I'm going to embarrass myself this morning. Years ago, before I was in ministry, I remember helping at a booth at one of these home, like, remodeling shows. Y'all ever been to one of those? And so I was working at the time at E-Town Wind Air, so we were set up at our booth, and we were talking about our HVAC products. We wanted people, I think I remember then, probably geothermal was kind of new, and so we were really trying to talk to people about geothermal heat and all this stuff, right? And so we were doing this, and right next to us with this booth, it was set up with this model of this other company. I mean, it was impressive. And that model was describing the outlaws, you know, how this company worked and all that they did. And I remember when I didn't have anybody at my booth, I would be listening as people were talking about this and talking about the facts of this booth, right? And so I was just intrigued. I mean, it was amazing. And so at one point in time, nobody was manning that booth. And these two gentlemen walked up to this booth. And so me, because I'd learned everything about this company in this little time, I started talking to these people about this model. I was explaining and all this stuff about this model, right? And so these guys looked at me. They didn't, don't remember saying anything. Probably looked at me a little funny. I didn't think. But after I got done talking, I went back to my booth and those guys left. The guy working the booth with me and says, hey, do you know who those two guys were that you were talking to? I said, no. And he said, that was the owner of that company. True story. I was hoping somebody might be here that could verify that this morning, but that's a true story. Now, how do you think I felt in that moment? Yeah, y'all, that's all y'all going to remember today, right? When you leave, that's the whole thing. How do you think I felt in that moment? I felt pretty silly, right? Thinking that I tried to impress these guys with my knowledge when they knew much more and had more personal knowledge that I didn't have. It was crazy for me to explain something to them that they were the experts about, really more, hear me, they were the ones in charge of it. When we say Lord, Lord to Jesus, we should be recognizing his authority and expertise over our life to the point we say, Jesus, I will do what you say because you know what is best. You even know my life better than I do. When we declare Jesus is Lord, it is time to stop trying to tell Jesus how our life should run and let him be the one that gives us direction. Plainly stated, if Jesus is Lord, it makes sense that we should live for him. Hence Jesus' question, why do you say Lord, Lord, but not do what I say? All right. Now, after Jesus' question, which should provoke thinking and really inspire us to do what he says, Jesus gives a plain illustration to show the benefit of living for him. Let's read it again. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, I'm assuming this morning that most people understand the importance of a strong foundation, do you not? The Leaning Tower of Pisa began leaning because the foundation wasn't sure, and it began to sink. If you build a structure of any kind, it's important that you first take the time to make sure the foundation is sure, and then you build upon it. In the church, maybe we've done a decent job of teaching that you need to build your life on Jesus because he is the only true foundation. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than what which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, we proclaim Jesus and we encourage people to give their lives to Jesus because he is the only sure foundation. However, maybe what we haven't done such a great job is helping people understand that part of the foundation is not just faith in Jesus, but it's also living by his words. You see, Jesus gives the example of two builders. We can imagine that these are builders building on the same street, maybe even right next door to each other. We could even imagine them building similar homes. But the difference being, one builder took the time to dig down deep until he hit rock and then built on it, and the other simply built his house on top of the ground. And so when a storm came causing a flood, the one built on solid ground stood firm, while the one built on the top of the ground was easily washed away. As the text said, the ruin of that house was great. Okay. Who is the one who has the firm foundation? The one, as Jesus said in verse 47, who comes to me and hears my word and does them. You see, the one building on the firm foundation is the one who hears Jesus' words of love your enemy, and then loves his enemy. The one building the firm foundation is the one who hears Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God, and God will provide for your needs, who truly then seeks God's kingdom first. The one who builds the firm foundation is the one who hears Jesus say, don't be anxious about anything because God cares for you, and then gives his or her anxiety to God instead of worrying. You see, the one building on a firm foundation is the one who hears Jesus say, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, and then forgives those who have hurt them. The one building on a firm foundation is the one who hears Jesus say, go and make disciples, and then goes and makes disciples. I could go on this morning, but surely you get the point, all right? When you pick up God's word and you read it and then apply it to your life, all right, living by what it says, here's what you're doing. You're building your life on a firm foundation, all right? However, if you read those things I mentioned above or any other teaching of Jesus, but that then as Jesus said in verse 49, you're the one who hears and does not do them. You're like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. It tells me this, if you hear and then don't do, that you're building your life on shaky ground. So is knowing God's word and doing it important? Yes, because did you notice that? Look, both houses were hit by the storm, right? One wasn't immune because of what was or wasn't done previously. Both experienced the storm. Jesus' story is a great illustration because, ready? Storms in life will come that will test the genuineness of your faith. You know, the Apostle Peter even said that we should rejoice when these testings come. This is what he wrote in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we rejoice because when you have a faith that withstands the storms of life, you know that you have a faith that will stand in eternity, resulting in praise and glory and honor. Now, if you don't have this kind of faith, a storm can reveal your need for this kind of faith, so that you can discover this kind of faith before it's too late. You see, here's really the question that each individual person must ask today. Am I building my life upon Jesus and living by his word, doing his word, so that I can withstand the storms of life? You know, I don't know what storm you'll face, but let me just give you a heads up. Ready? I'll put on my meteorology cap this morning. The storm's coming. is coming. The storm for some may be your spouse coming to you and saying, I'm leaving you. If that happens, if you haven't built your life on Jesus, it will be impossible to stand. Your storm might be the doctor coming and saying, your test results are in and they're not good. If you haven't built your life on Jesus and His Word, you'll not be able to stand. Your storm might be a friend who stabs you in the back. It could be your boss coming to you and saying, you've been terminated. It could be a child who suddenly rebels. It could be the sudden passing of someone close to you. It could be the crash of your portfolio or criticism from an unexpected source. For some, the storm is an unexpected pregnancy or a physical storm that destroys your home. Maybe your storm is the failure to get into school or program you wanted or the failure to make the team. Your storm could be a sudden move of homes forced upon you or a moral failure of someone you respected. I could go on this morning because there are many kinds of storms that can hit our lives, but the truth is the same. The lives that withstand the storms are those that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His words. Amen. As we prepare to close, let's just do a quick assessment. Where you ask yourself the question this morning, what am I building my life on? Am I building my life on a relationship with a person? Am I building my life on my financial resources? Am I building my life on my career? Am I building my life on my popularity? Am I building my life on my family? Am I building my life on a political party? Or are you building your life on Jesus and His Word? You need to be able to answer the question correctly because the storm is coming, and if your life is not built on the right thing, you will not stand. Let me show you a picture this morning before we close. This is a picture of one of the few houses that were left standing on Mexico Beach, Florida, following Hurricane Michael in 2018. Isn't it amazing? You see the devastation around this one house. I watched an interview of the homeowner this week preparing for this message. And when the homeowners were asked how come their house survived, they said when they built their house, they asked themselves the question, what would survive the big one? And so at every step of the building process, they asked that question. When they laid the foundation, they asked the question, what will survive the big one? And they built the foundation accordingly. They didn't go by code. They went far beyond code because they said, we want it to stand. When they built the walls, they said, what will survive the big one? When they put the roof, what will survive the big one? They asked that question accordingly. At every turn, they built their house asking that question, what will survive the big one? Now, fortunately, they had the financial resources to do that, right? I probably wouldn't, but they did. But they built their house that way, and so when the big one hit, guess what happened? It survived. You may look at your life and say this, I'm not sure I could survive if a major crisis, a storm hit my life. We might all wonder that. But the good news for you and me is that God has provided a foundation for you in Jesus Christ that will survive any storm. When the big ones hit your life, He has provided that foundation. And the question is, have you built your life upon Jesus and His Word? Have you built your life to truly survive the big one? When you struggle and fall, His grace is sufficient to forgive you and restore you. When you seem lost and don't know where to go, His Spirit will guide you. When you feel abandoned or betrayed or wounded, His mercy can strengthen you and heal you. When you've reached the end of your rope and don't know how you are going to go on, His power is able to sustain you and even satisfy you. When you get to the point where you say, I cannot do it, His presence in your life will empower you. So let me ask you today, are you building your life upon Jesus and His Word? If not, today is a day to let Jesus become the foundation for your life and to begin to live by doing what He says. If you do, hear me, you can be assured that you can survive any storm that comes your way. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Would you pray with me, Father? As I bow in Your presence today, what I know is I speak in the midst of tumultuous times. As we look around our world and we see all that is happening around us, we often question, what does the future even look like?
But Father, I'm thankful today that you have told us, you've shown us, even in this text, that no matter what comes our way, we can stand if we're built upon Jesus and his word. And so this morning, my prayer for those listening to me is that, Father, they would hear from you. I have no doubt this morning, there's probably been times that this preacher has misspoken. But Father, my prayer is that your spirit would speak to hearts and lives who are here today, Father, and help them to hear your truth. Help them first to hear today, Lord, their need to declare you as Lord. So I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord, that today is a day they would come and say they know they need him. Maybe there's a storm that's hit their life and they're at that point where they realize they can't go on their own. That they've been trying everything they know and it hasn't worked. Maybe, Father, that storm's come so they'd recognize their need for you and they'd cry out to you. And so if there's one here today that doesn't know you, my prayer would be that they would come this morning and declare Jesus as Lord. Recognizing that, Father, indeed, you died for their sin. You were buried because of their sin, but you rose again to conquer their sin and conquer death and give the hope of eternal life. And so this morning, I pray again, if there's any like that, that they would come. But for all who today declare you as Lord, and they might even say, Lord, Lord, they say it emphatically. I pray this morning that all who would do that today, that they would truly build their life upon your word, doing what you say. Because, Father, I know today it can be easy to say, Lord, Lord, and then not do what you say. And that was your question, why? Father, what I know today, truly, it is so much better to live by you and walk in your word than to go my own way. And so, Lord, maybe if there's some here today, maybe they've been in church a long time. Maybe they know you as Lord, but really today they would have to say, honestly, I'm not living by his word. I'm not doing what he says. I pray there would be some this morning that would come making that commitment. Maybe just kneeling at this altar, just you and them. And just coming and say, Lord, I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And so just bless this invitation time. Speak to hearts and minds. Heal hurts. Do whatever you need to do this morning. But Father, work, move, speak. And I pray that we'll respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.